there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Let's go. Good morning. That's kind of weird if you're not used to that. So good morning. With the ominous introduction of war. Today, the question that we get to talk about, that you get to ask yourself, is what is truth? What's true? What's truth? We're going to talk about the belt of truth today. But we're going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bible or the app that has a Bible option in there, or if you have paper notes, we're going to start in there. So turn your way there as we kind of warm up the stove here, if you would. We are talking about the real war, which comes from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're talking about maybe some things that are unseen versus what is seen. But we are talking about what I would say is the central reality and motivation of a person, of you. And the real war is about that. And we'll see what Paul has to say about that in Ephesians as we talk about it. But the question that I'll repeat often today, which would hopefully be an invitation that maybe you would repeat this question often in your own life, is what's true? What's really true? What's the truth? What's the truth about all of creation, about your life? What's the truth about every situation that you're in? What's true about your relationships? What's true about actions? What's really true? What's really going on? And the invitation from God and His Word is that we would have eyes to see that reality of creation and ears to hear what's true and not be caught off guard or adrift, or that we wouldn't be distracted by other things that may feel or look like or taste like that which is true, but actually is not. And so today, the analogy of the armor of God is the continuation of our journey. And we get to talk about what truth is in the imagery of what God calls the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And as we're going to see, it's a pretty central piece. But as we get ready to dive into the text this morning, again, just for effect, today the question for you is, what's true? What do you think's true? What do you want to be true in your life? Maybe what have you been believing is true that maybe somehow today through the Word of God and through His Spirit and your experience you may realize is not true. But the question for us in the real war of life is, what is true? What an amazing question that is. So let's dive in. We got a whole bunch of ground to cover for today. Today's conversation is going to be like a scattering of seed. There's a whole bunch of truths and points. There's going to be a whole bunch of detours that I hope you'll take in your own time. A whole bunch of phenomenally beautiful questions that may cause you to ask the question again, what does that mean? Where's God taking me? Please, please do that. Do that in your own time. Do that with people. Do that in relationship. Do it in a small group. Follow Jesus where He takes you into His Word. And so I don't expect every point of this to hit every person, but I do expect the Word of God to hit you somehow today. And so as we journey through this, I'd invite you to be willing, as the Spirit leads, to interact with God today. Let's go. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, verse 18. This is the foundation of the series and of today. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand." You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly spaces," or in the heavenly realms. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." That's where we're going to go today. But to finish the thought, he says, "with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to that, to all of this, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and petitions or requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So context only matters sometimes. All the time. Context matters. I think you think that'd be true about your life too, right? You love being taken out of context? No. So what Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, right, this is a post-Jesus action. He's encouraging people to be reminded of what's true. And so the context of them receiving this letter is in a time of volatility, both internally and externally in their culture. And so these people are prepared for a war of physicality. They'd expect the kingdom of God, although Jesus had different suggestions, to be brought by force and might and military and political domination. And so the significance of Paul using this conversation about armor is speaking directly to what they want to hear in a way that they don't maybe want to hear it. And so the expectation here is that a people group would be ready to fight, which is why the title of this series is The Real War, not necessarily The Perceived War. And so what Paul is saying here, and we'll talk about this later as we go, that the tools of the trade or the armor of God is in what God says, is not only how or what the fight is, but where and what your tools are. And even briefly right there, you see peace and readiness, righteousness, and sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And so for us today, maybe you're expecting a conversation from God's word that is going to fit the journey you expect it to be, and it may not. And so what Paul's saying here to them is, although you're ready to fight, and maybe you're motivated to fight back or to stand firm, and all the language that we use, the way in which God is inviting us to do that may be different than what you expect, may be different than what you've experienced, may be different than what you want, may be different than what you even believe today. Well, welcome to the church, to where we get the opportunity to embrace what I believe is the truth and the word of God. And oftentimes, it's not what I already think or what I already know or what I've already done. But the invitation for today and forever, and I hope for the rest of your life, is that you'll continually ask yourself, what is truth? What's true? Regardless of how we feel or what we think, regardless of the stage of the story that we're in, or what they say or what they've done, would you in every moment, in every space, go, what's true? But for today, we get to dabble just a little bit in what truth is and isn't, where we can find it and where we don't, how we lose it after we do find it, but that we'd be encouraged, as even Paul says here, that we can, you can stand, and you can stand firm in truth. It is what God offers, but we get to choose it in his words, in his ways, and in his timing. So first, as we jump in before specifically talking about truth, a few common points from that passage is that the armor of God is not yours. Whose armor is it? Put on the armor of God. And even right there, I'm like, oh boy. How many times have I believed that the armor is mine? Now, don't miss the analogy here. We are called to put on and take off, like Christian said. It is the analogy of putting armor on, but you're not putting on your own armor, are you? So many ringing conversations of like even David. David put on armor, it wasn't his own. And we put on the armor of God, which means it's God's way, not yours. It's God's will. It says in his might, we stand firm, not our own. So for some of us already, it's the conversation inside of us is, what armor am I wearing? What do I need to take off and whose do I need to put on? In what strength am I operating in? Because Paul says it's in God's strength, in his might, with his armor is how we stand firm. And so it's not our own, but it's God's. He tells us that the battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Are you sure? Really? Because it really feels like my battles are flesh and blood that have faces and names that I can remember often when I want to and when I don't. And potentially a record of wrongs that I've kept in this whole track list of things, because I'm pretty sure it's between me and them. Now, there's some reality to that, true. But what Paul is beckoning us to believe, there we go, is that there's something beyond that, the real war. And he says it's not against the actual people, although they are the embodiment of what the war comes from. He says it's against what? Authorities, powers, rules, institutions, and massive forces of this world, which Jesus says we are to be in but not of. And the interesting part about this is we are called to be a group of people that gather together, even when we fight our battles. But when people gather together, it's because that's what God's design and creation is that we are in relationship. We are the body together. But as we see in the introduction of the Bible in Genesis and even in Exodus, that people can gather together and accomplish anything, but it may not always be what God wants us to accomplish. And so as people rally together, there can be forces and principalities and authorities that can work against the will of God, not for it. And so what Paul, I think, is trying to show us here is that although flesh and blood seems to be the temptation, those people in our lives that we see often or too often or not enough, that it's beyond them as an individual that we would look beneath the surface into that which is the motivation of a person, not the person themselves. What's the why? The spirit of a person. What's guiding? What do they believe in? What's their faith? And the question would be, why do they have it? As Jesus often invites us into as well, it's to see the motivation, the heart, the central reality of a person. We would ask ourselves, why are they doing what they're doing? Which hopefully is accompanied by, why am I doing what I'm doing? Which hopefully is accompanied by, what's really true? It's not against the people that stand in front of us or go before us or chase behind us. It's the belief and the motivation of their life that we have to ask and be curious about. For it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the motivations of the dark places of the world. And don't miss this part, because Paul says that it's also in the what? Heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. Well, I'm pretty sure that the Bible teaches that the heavenly places are God's places, God's spaces, that we get glimpses, that we have the experiences of heaven on earth until the fullness of that comes to fruition. So what he's saying is, don't kid yourself that there's not forces that are right in the spaces of God that are not of God. True? Sometimes we can forget that. My small group's always perfect, and everybody's a Christian, and they're always right. We love each other. It's great. Just like the church. Every person in here is perfect and awesome and amazing, and we're always in agreement together. No ill motives, no fear, no failure, no real stories. It's awesome. It's so great all the time. I love it. Right, Christians? I'm playing some, but also not. Right? Because the realities and the principalities can be so close and so near. In fact, I would wager to say that what Paul is reminding us, that Jesus is reminding us, is that it's the potential to also be in you. Right? And we've seen some scripture about that. That even the disciples themselves were called Satan, the liars, the deceivers, for lack of faith. And a motivation, although they intended it to be good, was not. Because their actual will and their actual actions, not who they were, but what they were believing in a moment and how they were acting at a time, was the opposite of the will and the way of God. So even ourselves, can that be what Jesus offers us not to be? And so lastly, before we dive specifically into the truth this morning, we can stand firm. You can. We can. But there's a way. And there is a truth. And there is a life that through faith and belief, we get to choose or not. And it's not a one-time only decision. It's an all-the-time, everywhere-you-go decision to fully ask ourselves in all applications, what is true? And what do I believe? And how do I desire to be? And when I fail, who can save me from the decisions that I don't want to do and who I don't want to be? The singular praise be to Jesus Christ. We can stand firm. You can do this. We can do this because we try really hard. No, because he said that it's finished, that the work of the cross has been done, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, which is what we praised and worshiped him for a minute ago, that we in Christ have victory, that we fight from it, not for it, that our decisions are based out of faith and belief, not out of our own strength and our own efforts and our own schemes and our own desires and our own manipulation. In fact, when we do that, we seem to be the opposite of God. What is truth? What's true? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that. We're gonna look in a couple verses here in John, but before, let's talk about what a belt is really quick, because if it's a belt of truth, I think we miss the idea if we don't look at the idea. And so I think we have our picture up there, yep. We kind of see our armor person. Maybe you've heard this before. The belt has significance in the full protection and the full body armor of God. And I took this from Billy Graham because he's kind of smart. He says, in the context of the armor, a belt is primarily used to hold up and secure the other pieces of armor. It's a central piece. It's a focal point. He says, like a sword and a breastplate, those are attached to the belt and essentially acting as the foundation for the entire set of armor is what the belt is. When the belt is worn appropriately and functions correctly, it allows the wearer freedom of movement while keeping their weapons readily accessible. Whether that's a weapon of defense or a weapon of offense, it's the whole set that works together. Also, he says, it's considered a crucial part of the armor, as without a secure belt, the other pieces would not function properly. And so I think Paul starts with the belt on purpose. I think he focuses on that part. And if we put the two ideas together, if what it is that the central piece of our life is, or the functioning and the belief of what God is, his armor, is not true, everything else doesn't work as it should. All of the other pieces, all of the other parts, all of our other efforts, all of the other truths that God offers can potentially be not true based on the fact that our central belief, the foundation in which we stand on, is not true. And so the belt is what holds everything else together. From a spiritual sense, again, it's in your notes, it says the belt of truth represents the foundation of a Christian's faith, holding our convictions and commitments to God's word, allowing us to stand firm against spiritual attacks. If the real war is the spiritual motivations of humans and the spirit of God versus the spirit of the enemy, if that's really true, the way we fight against that is with truth. But I guess the question still remains, what's true? What is truth? Is there a truth? How many opinions do you think there are on truth? Two? Great question. Beautiful question. Keep asking yourself that question. What is truth then? Well, it's interesting that we're going to start in John 18. John 18 is going to set the stage for this a little bit. I think you'll see why. It's where Jesus is starting to speak in front of others who are asking that same question. And so John 18 is where Jesus is on trial. You could call it he's being questioned, he's being persecuted, he's being asked, he's being squeezed, he's put on display, however you want to look at that, in the context of Pilate. And so Jesus is going to say a couple things here, and we're going to go through a whole bunch of scripture, and we're just going to ask ourselves questions with questions, which is what's true. What's the belt you're wearing today? Let's keep that in mind as we look through this. Let's go John 18. John 18, 37, 38. Says, then Pilate said to him, him being Jesus, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. And for this purpose, Jesus says, I was born and I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. He says, everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate says what we should say and ask all the time to Jesus, in light of that response, what is truth? What's truth? Now, Jesus says that who he was and who he is and what he said and how he did it was to bear witness. Where have you heard that before? Oh, yeah, a couple weeks ago, we started a series, for just a few series that talked about We Overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And testimony is the ability in a person's life to bear witness to embody, to speak about, to be about, to live about, to put trust in. And so Jesus here, beautiful connections in God's word, says that the entirety of his purpose was to bear witness, to give testimony to point to live out that which is truth. Jesus is truth. We're going to see that. But here's another piece of truth that we can pull apart just as we look at this. Again, we're going to move fairly quick through all these pieces and then put them together. Is that truth is something that you have the ability to listen to or not. Right? Jesus very clearly says that. right before Pilate asks that question, he says, everybody who is of the truth listens to my voice. Does he say everybody that is of the truth always hears my voice? No. He says that those that are in truth will choose to listen to it. Almost if he was asking Pilate, are you listening right now? And then Pilate asks a beautiful question. You're going to hear this 73 times today. What is truth? Which, oh my goodness, I see myself in Pilate so much even in this version right here. Because he appears to be the one that's asking Jesus that question. Will you tell me what truth is? Yet if you read the rest of the story, Jesus doesn't actually respond, which means he's already responded. And the question is not do we ask God what truth is, but that God asks us what truth is. You decide. If you read the rest of the Pilate story, he did decide, didn't he? What did he end up deciding? Well, if you read it, and you should, there's multiple times where he goes, I find no fault. I see no sin. I see no error. He is choosing to put in his own life what is true. Yet even when he sees that, what is the decision he makes with Jesus? Kills him. Ever been there? Where you're like, yeah, I think that's true. Yeah. I think Jesus is right. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's good. Yeah, I don't really, yeah. No. Just me. I've been there multiple times. God, I think that's true. God, I think you're right. God, I think this person's right. God, I think that your scripture's true. God, I think I feel that way. God, I think that's really true. I'm not going to do it. Come on, somebody's honest. But then you'd have to ask yourself, why? Why don't we? Why don't you? Which is why there's multiple truths within this text, is that God invites us to have a belt, a foundation of truth. But as we continue to peel this away, it's not as easy as it seems. It's not as black and white as we'd like to make it. I think the reality is that as we'll discover in the text, that truth is not just knowledge we know. It's not just rules we follow. Which is why Paul in a different stage goes, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why don't I do the things I do want to do? What am I supposed to do with that? Praise to our only Jesus. Just facts is not truth. But when we get the opportunity to come face to face with God through his word and through his spirit, through his community and in creation, I think we get to ask the question, if we care, God, what's true? Help me know what's true. Help me see what's true. And I think God is asking us the same question. Do you want to know what's true? Do you want to find life? Do you want to be well? Because if you do, follow me. Listen to my words. And there's more words than just Jesus's, aren't there? There's more ways than just Jesus's. There's more forces, there's more invitations, there's more apparent truths in this planet that we live in than just Jesus's, aren't there? So what's the question we always should be asking ourselves? What is true? What's true about how I feel? What is true about what they said? What is true about this situation? What is true about what God said? Did God really say that? Can I really trust that? Where have you heard that before? Right in the very beginning. God sets the stage for us. To where he says, my word is truth. And he says, I'm with you and I'll show you. And creation is on purpose and it's in a certain way. And I believe that it's good, God says. And I believe that it's finished. And I believe that you're a part of it. And I believe that I'm inviting you into it. And you're going to find temptation. And you're going to find opportunities to hear voices that aren't mine. But I want to tell you, if you'll listen and if you'll hear, I'm with you, I love you, I'm enough. You have truth in me. I'll share it if you ask me. If you pursue me, you'll find it. But there's going to be other options. Is what she calls in the beginning, there's multiple trees of life in the garden of creation. That we can find trees, if we want, that look better than the tree that God offers. That solutions and ways and methodologies, that forces and powers and principalities, that schemes and building and effort can come from our own accord. And God will ask us to ask ourselves, what do you think is actually true? And it's not just between us and God, which is also the point of this series, is that there are other voices. And there are voices that are the opposite of God's voice. And the opposite of God's voice in Genesis in the creation is the one that says, that asks. Did he really say that? Is his word really true? Can you really do that? Does he really love? Does he really forgive? Does he really invite? Is he really enough? Does he really love you? Is it really good? Or is it not good? And you failed too many times. This time. Can't believe you did that. Can't believe you said that. Can't believe you'd be thinking that over and over and over again. And the invitation from God is that really true? Jesus says a lot of things about truth. He says we get the chance to listen, we get the chance to believe, we get the chance to have faith. That is the real war, which is why his answers. And if you go back, you're going to see that, I'm not going to tell you where, maybe you already know. If you do, you can keep it to yourself or you can share it with others. This is not the first time in the text where the armor of God has been put on display. This ain't the first list. It's not the first mention. It's not the first idea this comes into play. This has an always been truth of God. And the weapons in which we wage war are not flesh and blood weapons. They're spiritual weapons. Peace and patience, kindness and loving, and forbearance and self-control. And the ability to be peaceable, to have faith, to pray, and to be in the Spirit. Which if I'm on the front lines like this guy right here, I'm like, that's not true. No way that's true. Because what's true to me is we just crush people. Because that makes me feel better. And we win, and I win. Is that true? Is that true? What is truth? A couple other spots here as we just continue to wrestle and play with the text here. We see John 17:17. Jesus makes mention. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus' words are truth. God's word is truth. This book is truth. But the question is, what's truth? Do you know it? Do you find it? Do you wrestle with it? Are you in relationship with it? Do you question? Do you work it through and put it into application? Because Jesus says that his word is truth and that his word is intended to do what? John 17:17. It's to do what with us? Sanctify us. Well, what does sanctify mean? Help me, help me. To be made holy means to become righteousness, to be different, to be set apart. That's what God calls the people of God to be. Which means if the forces and the principalities, the lies embody this of the world, of culture and of human volition against that of the will of God, that if he says that you're to be in God's word and of God's word because those who are in truth are those that listen to the voice of God, we should have full expectation that we are becoming different, set apart through the truth of God. Now, if you're anything like me, I want the truth to be what I already know, how I already am. That's not true, right? And so how do we fight the real war? We have eyes to see what Jesus says. And we look at what Paul says in Romans, that we're not to be conformed to the patterns and the ways of this world, but that we were to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would think different, that we would understand what truth is differently, that we would have an expectation that standing firm in our lives is to be a constant learner and a constant asker and a constant questioner of what's really true. Who is really God? What has he done and what does he say? The process of standing firm is going through the process of being sanctified, set apart and different. That's hard, y'all. That's a hard journey that sometimes feels not like life, but like death. Doesn't feel like we're a community, but we're isolated. Doesn't feel like we're actually choosing righteousness, that we're choosing wrong-ishness. It's definitely not a word. Yeah, we can, I mean, we'll work with it. Doesn't always feel like it, does it? But then again, what's true? Are our feelings true? Are our experiences only true? Are our inclinations and the appetites and the desires of our life always true? Not necessarily. But Jesus says they can be. I gotta say this morning. You know, we can have conversations about this, and oftentimes for me, it takes a negative tone. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't believe that. Those are lies. You're bad. Quit, quit, quit. Right? Jesus is saying that standing firm is listening and trusting him. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus doesn't always say don't in negative and bad. Jesus also says love, joy, peace, shalom, wellness, purpose, and value and identity. He says you're a prized creation, that you have a purpose and an invitation to be a part of it, that you've been wonderfully and fearfully made with gifts of the Spirit to be put in action to the world, which is good works that God has predestined every single person before time, that through us embracing that one to another, that the world will know who God is and that the gospel message is true. So in as much as we can sit here and go, I don't want to believe things that are bad and I don't want to believe fears that are wrong. And do you also ask yourself, is it true that God says that about you? Do you believe that it's true that God calls you a son and a daughter of the Most High? Do you believe that his sacrifice is enough? Do you believe that he can bring restoration and recovery and salvation to broken things? Is that really true? Did God really say that? Because there's gonna be people that know some truths, that want to walk some truths, that are gonna go, that ain't true. Or they're gonna choose to often remind you of all the really bad stuff. I don't see Jesus constantly reminding you of all the really bad stuff. I think he says, hey, listen, stand firm. You're gonna have temptation. It's gonna be right there beckoning you to believe it. You can stand firm. You can persevere. You can pull through. You can do this. What is truth? Jesus has some more things to say, and we'll just kind of throw these out, and again, we'll let God do what he does. I think it's interesting that when Jesus gives an answer to Pilate, that he's on trial. I think sometimes when we get squeezed in pressure, the truth comes out of us, whether we like it or not. We may be able to use words and we may be able to have phenomenal formulas and make a great scheme and an awesome presentation, but when we get pressed, what's in us comes out. And Jesus shows that. I think as we look in here too, we see 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says, Timothy says, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Can the word that is true be mishandled? Yep. Can God's word be manipulated? Yep. What's true? Half-truths, masqueraded truths, truths that are used against the purposes of God. And so we get to ask ourselves those questions. How do we handle that which is true? Because sometimes people can use truth for the wrong reason. That may sound weird, but I'll let you work that out. People can do things, good things, the right things, for the wrong reason, the wrong motivation. Truth can be used to kill, not to love, which is why Jesus says our invitation is to deliver love that is true. Truth in love is how his invitation is offered. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, do not let us love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You've heard it said many times, right? It's not only what you say, it's what you do. Right? Love always and share the gospel. Use words if necessary. You've heard that before. I'm not necessarily here to parse out this difference of this verse here, but I think one of the things that is massively true about truth is that it's not just words, is it? It's not just speech. It also is to be accompanied by action. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The belief in the motivating spirit of a person is that which is speaking on behalf of what is true about them. So what Jesus offers us is not just words, but also his ways. See, some of us, maybe we get stuck in that trap of wanting to believe more and more and study more and more and dig more and more about that which is true, but we fail to have enough faith to put anything into practice. I think personally, in my own experience, which may or not be true, is that when I'm willing in faith to practice what God says is true, I start to understand what he says is true. That he invites us to walk with him, not just listen to him only. Is that we walk, we move, we do action, we live. Kinesthetically, we start to embody that which is true because we practice what we preach. True? Does that mean it's always perfect? No. But it does mean that it's out of a motivation of truth. So it's not just words we say. John 4:24 says, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is it really worshipful to God if it's not in truth? That sounds a lot like empty tombs, religious actions, empty words. For Jesus and God throughout the text says, it's not the sacrifices that I desire, but it's a change of your heart. It's to make it right with one another. It's to actually put into practice the greater things behind the rules and the laws, which is to love God with all capacities that you have. Worship to God is done in truth, the motivation of your hearts and of your person. I tell you what, for a lot of my years, I've done really good things with really bad motivations, really wrong intent, sometimes in spite of people, sometimes because I didn't love people, because I love myself. But I could do nice things for not nice reasons, which is why it's not just words. You can be right and destroy people. True? The question is the worship of your life done in a motivation of truth? Which is why all the apostles and even Jesus themselves says, be really careful to judge people by their external actions and be wicked curious about their internal motivations. For no one can place judgment on the motivation of a person except God himself. However, the fruit of their life will speak very loudly. And what is the fruit that God offers us to be life? Love and joy and patience and kindness and forbearance and long-suffering and self-control. We can use truth to pound people into death. Is that loving? I guess my question that you could answer yourself is it even true if that's what it is? Be a good question. Lastly, before we dive into a bigger piece of the text here as we end, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. And so he puts together for us all sorts of those different pieces. Is that truth is Jesus in his words and in his ways and in his voice. But the way in which Jesus is also truth. How we act, why we do what we do, the ways in which we do what we do are also truth. If we choose to be people that say, I can stand firm, I stand firm by my faith and my belief in the words of God and in the ways of God, we overcome. We can stand firm. But if we're going to be a people, maybe like Pilate, that go, well, is that really true? Or we become like the people of the text here, which we're going to read, to where maybe we've heard it, we just don't want to listen to it. Maybe we've tried it, just don't want to try it anymore. Maybe there's other things that take the place of truth. Maybe I am wearing a belt and it's not of truth. It's something else. Maybe in my season or my story, I've decided that the foundation of my life, that which is buckled around my waist, is not true and I don't really care because this is what's going to be the foundation of my life. What could that be for you today? What is true about the belt that you wear today? Do you want to know? Or do you want to tell God what it is? You want to tell God what's true? Or will you let him tell you what's true? As we kind of work towards meditating and putting this all together here, a couple more minutes, hang with me. I want to read through John 8:31-47. Just as a singular reference to what could be multiple references for us. And let's put the lenses on of what's true and who am I and what do I believe and how am I acting and what is truth in my life. And we can pull some pieces here as we wrap this up today. John 8:31, Jesus, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And that truth will set you free. And they responded, they answered him, said, we're Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me, first mention, because you don't have any room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you're doing what you've heard from your father. Abraham's our father, they answered, and if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're, second time, looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do those things. You're going to the works of your own father. You're not, or we're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God and I have not come from my own. God has sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear it. You can't hear what I say. Because you belong to your father, the devil, the deceptor, the Satan, the serpent, the deceiver, the liar, the slanderer. You want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's not holding on to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin and I'm telling the truth? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear this is you do not belong to God. There's so many massive pieces here. But as we conclude, let's pull some out here at the end. I guess the first question is, if you ask yourself what's true, I'd say, what do you hold on to? Whose teachings do you hold on to? Teachings of Jesus? Teachings of yourself? Teachings of social media? Teachings of the news channel? Teachings of your own appetites? Teachings of your business? The teachings of whatever? What teachings are you holding on to? And Jesus says, if you cling to, if you hold on to, if you abide in my teachings, you will be mine, and you will know the truth. What belt are you wearing today? Is it the belt of truth that is the teachings of Jesus, the methods of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, or is it yours? I see here in the text, he says two times that when faced with the truth, people have the opportunity to not hear, not listen, not have room, but instead immediately deal with it by trying to kill it. You see that in there? You're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill me. You ever felt like when you're in a bad spot, kind of know that you know, not really doing okay, not really wanting to talk about it, not really wanting to share with anybody, a little bit isolated, a little bit frustrated, a little bit down, that when the truth of God, which through the faithfulness of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that has been implanted in you, whether it's through the work of the Spirit or somebody else, comes and brings along this truth, that sometimes when I'm in that position, the only thing I want to do and then the reaction of my fear and my doubt is to kill it dead. And Jesus says, you're just trying to kill it. You're trying to kill it. You're trying to kill it. You're trying to kill it. And he says things like, you don't have room for it anyway. Man, so many exploding truths of the text come out of that, right? Like you don't have room, like when Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, came into all creation. John says light in the darkness came and people didn't see it. They didn't want it. They loved darkness more than light. And even Jesus in the Christmas story we just celebrated a couple weeks ago says that there was no room in the inn of God's people for him. Sometimes we ask ourselves what is truth, but we don't really want it. Sometimes we say, I really want to embark truth, and we're too full. You can be full of a lot of stuff. You know what I think of when I think of I'm too full in recent memory? Come on, Thanksgiving. Right when I'm too full, I ain't got room for a belt. There's no more notches on my belt, right? Too full for what's good. Man, if we just dig in that, you could wrestle with that a whole bunch, right? You're like, what did I fill myself with? Man, just fill my own desires, fill my own goodness. Man, just total gluttony, self-indulgence, more than I should, more than I know that I should. But you know what? Is that really true that it's too much? I'm just gonna hammer down. I got 2 days off, let's go. You know, I'm not really in the position to wear this belt anymore. That's gonna preach all the way home, right? Are you even wearing a belt? But man, Jesus says you have no room. You got no room for it. You got no room for it. He goes here and he also says, man, you can't even hear it. You know how many times I just don't want to hear it? Man, the word is living and active. I just don't want to hear it. Too hurt, too frustrated, too selfish. I keep grudges against people that I'm like, I'm not going to listen to you. I just don't want to hear it. And you know what I end up picking? Not the way of Jesus, not the truth of Jesus, not the goodness of Jesus, not the way of Christ, not life, not shalom, not wellness. Man, I don't stand firm, I fall flat on my face, and I wonder why. And I end up being what Jesus says. Man, you're just choosing death. You're choosing the way of the enemy, you're choosing lies. And do you think I want to do that? No. Sometimes the best decision I can make is I think that's right, which is why you're never intended to do this alone. Never intended to walk the path alone, ever. Which is why God says you can stand firm, but man, if you're choosing to put a belt on that is feelings first, you're gonna miss it. If the belt you wear in life is fear, you're gonna miss it. If the belt you're gonna wear is your own freedoms or your friends, or you're gonna choose to believe everything that your enemies say about you, you're gonna miss it. But the invitation is always there. That should you return to that which is true, when Jesus says, in faith and belief, if you would ask yourself what is true, I will show you. I will tell you. And I always invite you back to that which is true, because that's why I came, to bear witness to that which is true. But the question for us, not just today, but hopefully every day and in every moment, that we would be a people that would genuinely say, genuinely believe, and genuinely ask, what is truth? And when we find it, and when we have it, and Jesus that offers it, we can stand firm. Amen?
Amen. We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.